So I think, at least in my personal experience and what I've seen over the years, parents tend to be some of their kids' greatest cheerleaders. You know, you go to any given school sporting event, parents are up there cheering on their kids, and we've all seen it. Maybe as parents, we've tried to do that for our kids. As a child, hopefully you experienced some of that from your own parents. Parents are generally proud of their kids. And again, I'm speaking generally. I'm sure there's times when, well, you know, of course there's times when parents aren't always proud of their kids, and not all parents are maybe as proud of and you know, behind their kids as they should be. But generally, parents are proud of their kids as they watch them grow up, as they grow through different stages of life and a variety of experiences. Maybe it's baby's first steps or first words, or maybe it's that first bike ride with no training wheels on. Parents are out there going, yeah, this is great. Later in life, maybe it's making a great play in that sports game. Maybe it's having a part in the school play, or maybe playing an instrument well in the school band. Those sorts of things and so many more, they're exciting milestones in the lives of children. They were exciting milestones in each of our lives, whatever they looked like, maybe in our children's lives as we had that blessing. And it brings excitement and joy, I think, to the parents to see their kids doing some of these things and doing them well. We want to see our kids grow. We want to see them learn. We want to see them succeed in life. Maybe we want to see them go on to achieve better things than we did. And that's why we try and teach them. We try and teach them right from wrong. We try to teach them how to best do things, perform tasks. We want to help them and equip them. Now, I would say again, blanket statement here, most parents seek to raise their kids rightly. We do the best we can with what we have in the moment, and again, by all means, that doesn't mean that we get it right all the time. I certainly am living testimony, and you can ask any of my kids, and they'll tell you, Dad didn't get it right all the time. But we do the best we can, and we try, and when we make a mistake, hopefully we come back to them, and we apologize, and we try and do it differently, but we invest in our kids. We want to raise them to the best of our ability, you know, raise a child in the way he or she should go, and ideally, by the Lord's leading and blessing, when they're older, they'll continue on that path. They won't depart from it. But, you know, for as much as we have our kids' best interests at heart and try to do as much as we can to help them succeed, I think there are few things that make a parent more proud than to, throughout their life, but especially as they get older, to see our kids making wise choices, making good decisions. Because there comes that point in our kids' lives, especially as they kind of age into their late teens and into early adulthood, where as a parent, sometimes we have to kind of take that, okay, you have the right to make that decision. I don't think that's the best decision, but you are a young adult, maybe living on your own, and I can't control your life. And that's hard to watch. Sometimes your kids make a bad decision, but man, few things feel better than to see your kids make a wise choice, a good decision. And early on, again, early in their life, maybe it looks like some of those things that I mentioned. Later, maybe it's watching them prepare for and pursue a career that they will chase throughout their lives. Or maybe it's building a family or investing for their future. Or maybe as believers in Christ, most importantly, we would say it's them choosing that faith for themselves. Not because, well, mom and dad go to church, so I go with them, but making the choice for themselves that I too believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for my sins and I want to have a relationship with him. I want to pursue his will for my life. Now, unsurprisingly, many of the same things that I think we would point to and say, as a parent, that really pleases me to see my kid making those wise, good decisions. Unsurprisingly, many of those things that please us please God as well. And he looks down like our earthly parents, our heavenly Father. He wants to see us learn. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us do the right things. He wants to see us become everything that he desires for us to be, everything he has created us to be. He wants to see us continue to grow throughout our lives, especially in our relationship with him. And to that end, God seeks to teach us and equip us to help us meet the challenges that life does bring us. Now, one of the things that God wants us to grow in is wisdom. He wants us to be wise. Wisdom is more than just having information. Having information is knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge, and guess what? You can still not be a very wise person in spite of having all of that knowledge. Knowledge is necessary for wisdom, but knowledge does not necessarily imply wisdom, because knowledge can exist independently of wisdom, just not the other way around. You can't be wise without having knowledge. But yeah, sadly, you can be knowledgeable, but not be wise. Knowledge is what tells us that a red light means stop. Wisdom applies the brakes, right? Knowledge tells us that large wild animals in our national parks can be unpredictable and dangerous. Wisdom says, I should not take a selfie with that bison. Okay? There's a difference. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It's the ability to correctly use the truth, to correctly apply knowledge to the situation we're in. It's experience, insight, common sense. Wisdom is exercised in all of those things. This morning, I want us to talk about wisdom, and for that, I want us to turn to a book of collected wise sayings in the Bible. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Shows up right after the book of Psalms. Psalms is the longest book of the Bible, right about in the middle of your Bible there. So Psalms, Proverbs comes right after that. We're going to be in Proverbs 23 together this morning. And if you are using one of the Bibles there in the rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 588. 588 in that Bible there in the rack. Proverbs 23. Solomon, wise King Solomon of Judah there, the son of King David, he is the one who writes this psalm for us. And what he does in Psalm 23 in this chapter is he seeks to provide some wisdom and insight into life and conduct, how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we're going to just look at a section right out of the middle of chapter 23 here. Verses 15 through 25 is where I want to focus our attention this morning in particular. And there, Solomon really focuses on the need to cultivate wisdom in the core of our being. We need to make that something that just is right at the heart of us. Cultivate wisdom at the core of your being. And the beauty of that is it kind of flows out of our lives and into every other aspect of our lives. We need to be wise in heart is what he'll say. Now, biblically, as we talk about the heart, it's not talking about that organ in the middle of your chest that's, you know, rapidly continuing to support life by pumping blood through your body. Biblically, what the heart is it's that spiritual part of us where our emotions dwell. It's the core of our being, where our inmost desires are. As we cultivate wisdom there in our kind of inmost part, it helps us to live a God-honoring life. It helps us to pursue what God wants for us. And interestingly, it also it proves to bring joy to our parents in many cases, as we'll find. So let's take a look at our passage, and then I want us to dive in and look at what a wise heart looks like. So follow along as I read for us Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 15. We read, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. So these are some of the things that, as parents, I believe God wants us to pass on to our children, things that we need to grow in, and certainly with the reference to mothers and fathers here, this being Mother's Day, these are things that God desires that mothers would pass on to their kids, and ways in which we could bring our own mothers rejoicing and gladness by growing in the things that God calls us to grow in. So what does a wise heart look like? That's what he starts with in verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise. Okay, well, what does that look like? What does a wise heart do? I see five things in this 10-verse section here that a wise heart does before the Lord. First, a wise heart uses right speech. A wise heart uses right speech. Straight away, we need to understand that right speech is speaking what is true. Right speech is absolutely grounded in the truth. It is direct. It is honest speech. There's to be no conflict between what we say and what we mean. So it's not about innuendo. It's not about hidden meanings. It's not about talking out both sides of our mouth, saying one thing but meaning another. Right speech is, no, I'm saying what I truly mean, and I'm trying to speak it as clearly and truly as possible. The Apostle Paul, for his part, helps us understand God's standard for right speech. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he writes this. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So God is particular about the words that come out of our mouths. A wise heart uses right speech. So be thoughtful about the words that escape your lips. Just a few verses later in Ephesians 5:4, Paul adds that we should not use obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. He says those are out of place. Rather, our mouths should be filled with thanksgiving. We should be thanking the Lord for his love, for his provision, for his salvation. Wisdom watches our words. Mind what comes out of your mouth would be kind of what we need to grab here. And part of the reason, I think, is this, because there are few things that better judge what's going on in a person's heart than what comes out of their mouth. You can tell a lot about what's going on inside a person by what escapes their lips. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus was the one to say that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So whatever is in your heart, it will eventually just come out of your mouth at some point or another. Actually, a couple of verses after he says that, he warns the consequences of using wrong speech. He says that, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." That's a bit of an imposing thought, isn't it? To think, I'm sure on almost a daily basis that I rattle things out of my mouth without really thinking about what I'm saying. I'm just yammering. But that I'm going to have to give an account to God for every worthless, empty word that has escaped my lips. And that certainly includes some of the things that Paul was talking about, the foolish talk, the coarse joking, the curse words, the harsh words. I'm going to have to answer to God for every single one of those. See, God wants us to speak in a way that is right and true, a way that builds others up, not tears them down. So a wise heart uses right speech. The second thing that we find in our passage from Proverbs here is that a wise heart has a right focus. That's the second right thing a wise heart does. A wise heart has a right focus. Look at verses 17 and 18. They kind of go together here. Solomon writes, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." I want to look at the positive here first, because there's an interplay between the positive and the negative. The end of verse 17, the beginning of verse 18 encourage us to focus our future hope on the Lord. That's where our hope is to be. We are to live in reverent fear of the Lord. Not terror, but honor and respect, a reverence for God. You know, sometimes we get so stuck in our present problems that we have trouble seeing anything else. Target fixation. We get zeroed in on whatever the most immediate thing is, especially if it's difficult, painful, causing big problems in our lives. And somehow everything else kind of fades into obscurity. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a car accident or an unexpected costly car repair. Maybe it's unforeseen health crisis of some sort. Things like those can immediately weigh us down. Immediately we feel the weight of it all, and everything else seems to pale in comparison, and we just get stuck right there. We lose sight of all of the other good things that may be there in our lives, past, present, and even the things we hope for in the future, and we get stuck right there. Because these problems can feel so all-encompassing, and because in so many cases they are so tangible, I mean, it's right there. I owe money, there's no money in the bank, or whatever it is. It's so tangible, it's so right in our face, we can struggle to see anything else outside of our immediate circumstances. And sadly, that can sometimes include us losing sight of God's loving presence in our lives. Sometimes it can pull us away or pull our gaze off of God's eternal plan for us and the hope that we have, the confident assurance we have that God will see us all the way into his presence through faith in Christ. And we get stuck on the problem. We need to strive for a right focus. And I think we need to especially strive for a right focus when things are hard. Because that's when it matters. That's when we really need to have that right focus. We need to take the long view, not just the here's what's going on here, but the long view, the eternal view. That our eternal future through faith in Christ, it is absolutely glorious. It is wonderful. It is virtually beyond comprehension how magnificent our eternal future is going to be. It's not going to be the way it gets portrayed in cartoons, you know, wearing white robes with wings and a halo sitting on some cloud strumming a three-string harp or something. It's better than that. It is going to be so fulfilling in every way, so good that it makes even the worst problems that we experience in the here and now, it makes them fade into obscurity to the point they're not even worth remembering or mentioning by comparison. We need to strive for a right focus. The eternal blessings that God has in store for his children far outweigh any trouble we might have to endure in the present. Now, the hard part of that is that knowing that and believing that doesn't make the problem go away. We're still in the moment. We may still have to endure our present circumstances for whatever time they are going to last, but having the right focus helps us to see beyond them. This isn't the end. Regardless of what it is, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of even if maybe this health crisis is going to limit the number of my days, God knew about that from the very moment he created everything. And by faith in Christ, that is not any of our end. That is almost still at the beginning because we have our eternal future to look forward to through faith in Christ. Having the right focus reminds us that the things that we are struggling with right now, we're not going to struggle with them forever. We don't take those things with us into eternity. We enter into the Lord's presence where there is joy and rejoicing, where we experience his glory, and where it is truly good. That is the right focus. That's the focus we need to strive for in life. And it stands in stark contrast to the wrong focus. The wrong focus, our author Solomon here, he presents some of the wrong focus in these verses. The wrong focus, at least here in verse 17, is to focus on envying sinners. To envy what people who don't believe in Christ, to envy what they're doing. I think there's a great temptation sometimes to envy the lives of people who don't believe in God. Which should, I think it strikes us odd that, well, as a Christian, I shouldn't envy somebody who doesn't know the Lord. But somehow I think, whether it's just our fleshly nature, our humanity, I think there's a temptation to sometimes be a little envious. Maybe because some people, I don't know, hopefully not many Christians, but I think some people maybe on the edge of the Christian faith, they look at God as a cosmic killjoy. He's just there to keep you from having fun. He just wants to make you do all of these hard things and you can't do anything enjoyable. You can't have any fun. That's clearly the wrong view of God, and Scripture does not support that at all. But a God who prohibits fun, if we are tempted to look at God that way, if we are tempted to look at non-Christians around us and say, well, they're having all of this fun that I'm missing out on because I believe in God and God tells me not to do that. And the problem with it is we see people around us who don't believe in God, and we see them, they pay God no attention, and yet they seem to have everything they want. They're successful, getting ahead at work, you know, got the house, got the cars, got the toys, got the family, life is going great, not giving God the time of day at all. And you think, man, I'm struggling. I don't have all the stuff that those guys have. How come I'm trusting in God and I don't have, and that person couldn't give a rip about what God says, and they've got all this stuff? How come that is? Why are they so blessed, we might say, and I'm not? Why do they prosper in everything they do? Why, when they do what God expressly forbids, do they seem to get away with it unscathed? And it's that kind of thing that I think is where we are in danger of envying someone who doesn't believe in God, envying the sinner. But I think that sort of envy really looks at things wrongly. It's entirely wrong. First, envying those who do wrong things, in doing that, in envying something, we're doubting God's ultimate justice, aren't we? We're only looking at the right now, right here. God has promised in his word, he has warned us in his word that, hey, look, just because somebody is getting away with something right now certainly does not mean that God will not do as he has said and bring every sinful act to judgment at the end of that person's life. So to look at that and say, well, they're getting away with it, not really. God keeps a record. God will bring all of those things to judgment, and to doubt that is to really minimize God in some ways. Secondly, when we only look at life through the lens of self-satisfaction, of just whatever makes me feel good, what I want to do, what I like, or what appeals to me, then we're taking a pretty low view of what God actually wants our life to be. God did not put us here simply to seek out ways to pleasure ourselves. Life is about more than just feeling good. We have a greater purpose. We have a greater calling. Certainly to know him, to love him, to serve him, to experience an eternal relationship with him. But there is so much in life that God has put in here that is so much bigger than just what makes me feel good in the moment. And to say, well, that's what life is about, that's a pretty small view of life. You know, whereas God's followers have his promises of forgiveness and a future, as we read here, those who reject God, by implication, they don't have those same things. They have no future. They have no hope. Their hope will be cut off. They may be living large this moment, but there's eternity out there. That future and that hope will be cut off apart from a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Sometimes we may envy some of the things another person has without really thinking about what they sacrificed to get it. And I'm not talking about sacrifice in a good way, like, you know, work hard and achieve your dreams, although that can be overdone too. I'm talking about people who have done whatever they could do to get whatever it was they wanted, and they were willing to sacrifice anything to get there. They sacrificed relationships. Maybe they sacrificed their marriage. They sacrificed time with loved ones, not spending time with their family, their kids, or friends. They sacrificed, in some cases, their own integrity or their character just to get that whatever it is. All we see is that, wow, they have that really cool thing. Yeah, but what did it cost them? Not just what did it cost them, what did it cost them? What they possess, all of the things that we possess, that eventually they'll all be gone. Things wear out. If they last to the end of our earthly lives, we don't take it with us. Somebody else gets it after that, I guess. It doesn't last. And besides, again, we only see it from the outside. Inside, sad to say, there's so many of those folks that you look at and you say, wow, they've got everything a person could ever want, and they seem to just be living the high life and things are going great. I can't tell you how many of those people that I've talked to or known of that when you really take a peek behind the curtain, they're miserable. You know, it's a good front. They got a lot of neat things to show for it, but inside, it's empty. Because things don't truly lastingly satisfy. A wise heart has a right focus. When we are tempted to envy sinners in any way, we need to ask ourselves again, is there any earthly possession that is worth more than forgiveness and eternal life? Not a one. So let's move on to the next thing we learn about wisdom here. A wise heart, thirdly, makes right choices. A wise heart makes right choices. Look again with me at verse 19. Solomon writes, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." True wisdom seeks to put our hearts on the right path, as opposed to the multitude of wrong paths that are available to us in life. God has given us his instruction manual for our lives. This is God's word to us. It contains so much to direct us in life and practice how we are to live, how we can have a relationship with God. It's a roadmap for how to direct your life on the right path. And yes, the Bible is also filled with a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? And sometimes people don't see beyond that. Oh yeah, God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. There are plenty of those things that God says, don't do that. You know why? Because it's going to be harmful to us, because it's the wrong thing to do. It's like you looking at the toddler with the pair of tweezers that's eyeballing the plug in the wall. Don't do that. But I really want to. It looks like it would go, it would fit. Don't do that. Yeah, God tells us don't do that, because he knows the harm that so many of those sinful choices that we find so appealing that we think will bring us some measure of joy and satisfaction, he knows how harmful those things will be. But there's more than just the do's and the don'ts in Scripture. It's not just a book of rules. It's a book on relationship. How to have an eternal relationship with the God who loved you enough to send his son to die for your sins. How to have an eternal relationship. How to be forgiven for every wrong thing we have ever done in our lives. Every selfish, unkind, hateful, whatever, everything that we've done wrong, that God offers to forgive us for it all. He loves us so very much. And he's shown that to us in so many ways, but expressly through sending his son to take the punishment that each of us individually deserve, to take our punishment on himself and to die on that cross in our place. Because the wages of sin is death. Christ died for us so that we might be offered forgiveness, that we might be offered cleansing and healing and eternal life through faith in his life, death, and resurrection. It's not something that we earn. It's not something we work for. It's something that we receive as a gift by believing the right things, the truth. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he accepted our punishments for our wrongs, and that God thereby could offer us forgiveness. But believing that and accepting that free gift of forgiveness and salvation, that's a choice. And we all have to make that choice individually. This isn't some automatic thing that God did that just blanket applies to all of creation. It's a gift. It is given freely, but like any gift, it still must be received. I know I've probably said something like this before. If I was to fish my car keys out and offer them to you as a gift and say, here, I am giving you my car. Well, unless you take it, you have not received it. You don't take those keys. You don't take the car. You don't have the car. It's a gift, but a gift must be received. And to receive it, we have to make a conscious choice to believe what God said, to confess our sin to him, repent, to turn away from doing life my way and instead say, God, I want to do it your way. And I know I can't do that on my own. I can't do it well enough to earn my way to heaven in any way, shape, or form, but I believe Christ died for me so that you could offer me forgiveness. And I need that. I want that. I ask for that, and I thank you for it. A wise heart makes right choices. We need to make the choice then also, Solomon says, to acquire truth and to hang on to it, to cling to it. Look down to verse 23. Buy truth, he says, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. God's truth is freely available to anyone and everyone who would seek it. We find it right here in his word. He has preserved it for us and left it with us that we might know it. Now, while it is offered freely, while God's truth is offered freely, sometimes, even though it's offered freely to us, it can still cost us a little bit to accept it and believe it, because God's truth may prove to be different than what I would prefer to believe. God's calling, his word, his desire for my life sometimes runs at odds with, well, yeah, but I really feel like I would prefer to do it my way. And so sometimes it costs us. It may cost us to allow God's word to change us, to allow God's word to convict us and say, okay, if God says it this way and I like this way over here, guess who's wrong? Okay, God, I'm wrong. You're right. Help me change. It can hurt to have our wrongs pointed out. It can be uncomfortable to be called out for our sin, for the things we do wrong. But we need to make the right choice there too, and let God's word be the one to help us discern right from wrong. What Solomon wants us to grasp here is that God's truth is valuable. So valuable that we should spare no expense or effort to get it. And I'm not just talking about, you know, downloading it onto your phone or getting a printed copy of the Bible. It's more than that. Once we have God's word, don't ever let it go. Don't ever look to stand on any foundation other than what God himself has given us. Keep God's truth close to your heart. Don't trade it for the things of the world. Don't trade it for earthly treasures. Don't let anyone talk you out of believing the truth. Don't let others' opinion of God's word change your hold on the truth and what you believe. God said it. You believe it. Hang on to it. Don't trade it for anything. I would say value truth above trends. A lot of trends in our world, you know, with TikTok and all of those things, there's trends all over the place. This trends for a moment, and then it's that, and then it's the other thing. The world's grasp on what is right is like those trends. Man, it comes and goes with just alarming frequency. It's easy to look back and to see this kind of sliding scale of truth in the eyes of the world. Well, this is true, and then it's not true, and this is good, and now it's bad, and just all over the map. Often what the world holds as right and true today may be completely different tomorrow. It's the trend of the moment. It's nothing more than that. God's truth doesn't change. Like God himself, his truth is the same yesterday, today, and it will still be true tomorrow. It stands fixed, it stands immovable like a rock, like a solid foundation for our lives. And here in verse 23, Solomon says that truth then is inseparably tied to wisdom. Again, wisdom is that practical knowledge. It is the right application of knowledge. Knowledge must be based in the truth for it to hold any value at all. It does us no good to have a head full of knowledge of things that aren't true. Doesn't help at all. It is wisdom, he goes on to say, to accept instruction. So yeah, learn from God's word. Learn from those who teach it. Let yourself be schooled in godly morality and Christian discipline. From the study of the truth, we gain understanding then, Solomon says. We learn discernment between right and wrong because God has helped us see what right and wrong truly are in the truth. Solomon advises the wise person to get truth and keep it. Don't exchange it for anything. Truth will hold its value. If you have truth, you are rich. Now, a strong contrast shows up in the two verses in between the ones we just read. There's some notable wrong choices, including drunkenness and gluttony, which result in poverty and drowsiness. Verses 20 and 21, he says, he warns, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. And these two things are presented here because I think they're very tangible, visible sorts of things, but they represent something more than their individual constituent parts. It's not just about alcohol and overeating. It's about overindulgence in general. It is about it's a lifestyle that represents the height of the lack of discipline. And that certainly can be seen in drunkenness and gluttony. It can be seen in so many other areas of our lives, selfishly pursuing whatever it is that feels good in the moment, gratifying our sinful appetites without concern for anything else. It's just sinful self-indulgence. This can happen with, again, many more things than food or drink. It can show up in any sorts of addiction, addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, addiction to virtually anything. It can show up in even in excess in areas that we'd say, well, that's not a bad thing. No, but when we do it to excess, it can become a bad thing. Exercise, a commitment to doing good work, turns into kind of a workaholic that's never home with his family or her family. It's excess. It's lack of self-discipline. And again, should we envy the person who seeks the physical pleasures of food, drink, or anything else for that matter? Well, not according to verses 17, 20, and 21. No. Don't envy them. Don't be around that, because it just tends to rub off. We're to avoid falling into the same practices that we see in these self-indulgent people. Now, the principle here isn't to avoid everyone that we might say, well, that person's a sinner, because guess what? We're all sinners. So it's not about just don't be with those people. We have a commission, we have a calling to share the truth of God's love and his offer of forgiveness and salvation with everybody and anybody that he puts in our path and allows us to have conversation with. So it's not just, hey, come into the church and lock the doors and just wait for me to come back. That's not it at all. Rather, we are to just refuse to join with those folks in those sinful goals or in the paths that they're taking to get there. Don't become a party to that. The point's not to reject people in any way, but yes, rejecting the ways, the paths that they are pursuing or that they represent. We still are to be ready to share God's good news. We need to make good choices. A wise heart makes right choices. Two more here, and we'll get through them quickly. We also learn from this passage that a wise heart listens to right counsel. A wise heart listens to right counsel. Look again at verses 19 and 22. Twice Solomon says, listen. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Down to verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Twice. Not just hear, but listen. We all know we can hear without listening. I know every guy in the room knows what I'm talking about, because guys, how many times have you heard your wife speaking, or maybe when you were a kid, you heard mom speaking, but you weren't listening to a thing she said, right? We can hear without listening. No, listen. Pay attention. Listen to God's word. God's truth is here. Listen to what he says. Listen to God's people. God has designed his church to be an iron sharpening iron kind of church, that we are to positively impact one another for growth in our faith and in the church. So listen to God's people. Listen to God. God speaks through his word. God speaks often through others. Pray and listen. Listen to God. And we also see here this instruction, this isn't just designed for kids. This isn't just listen when you were a kid. Obviously, it carries forward into adulthood, because what does he say there in verse 22? Don't despise your mother when she is old. What does that mean? Well, you know, we're all getting there, right? We all get old, and old age brings with it infirmities and those sorts of things, but keep listening. Your mother, your father, those older folks in your life, they have a wealth of experience. They have a lifetime of experience. And in many cases in the church, a wealth and a lifetime of godly experiences that they can share with you to encourage you and to help you choose that right path for yourself. Seek the wisdom that you can get from those older believers in your life. Seek wisdom from their lifelong experience. And by the way, good or bad, I know there's some of you that look back on life and say, yeah, that wasn't my mom, or that wasn't my dad. You know, maybe that person wasn't a believer, or you know what, they were abusive, or there wasn't a kind word that came out of their mouth. Okay, you know what, there's still wisdom. You know what the wisdom is? Don't be like that. Be like this. Be the person God's called you to be. We can learn from their examples. There's so much to be gained from listening to God's word and God's people and God himself. A wise heart listens to right counsel. Finally, then, we also see in this passage the results of having a wise heart. And this one is just, it brings a smile to the face to even think that it's possible. A wise heart results in gladness and rejoicing. Kind of the beginning and the end of our passage, the first two verses and the last two verses. So verse 15 and 16, he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. And down to the end, verses 24 and 25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. And with that, we come full circle. Beginning and end, we bring it all together here, right where we started. Yeah, you know what? Children living wisely makes parents proud, right? We like to see that. What a joy to see someone that we've poured our life into trying to help them grow and you know, come into adulthood. What a joy to see them living rightly before the Lord, to see them doing the right things. It just makes the heart happy. So yeah, give your parents the opportunity for gladness. If they are still with us, maybe take the time to give a call. Write a card and just say, you know, thank you for the example that you set. I see how God is working in my life, and I see how God used you to help me make those good and wise choices. Take the time to tell them how they influenced you and helped you to grow. Wisdom, I think, is one of those things that can seem like it's in short supply in our world. Knowledge, maybe there's a lot of knowledge out there, but too often not enough wisdom. True wisdom requires knowledge of the truth, most particularly God's truth. We need to seek and cultivate this wisdom in the core of our being. I would say that these 10 verses here, that's what Solomon is really driving home. Cultivate wisdom in the core of your being. Make it at your very center there. Let's be wise in heart. As parents, if you have kids in the home, even your adult children, you know, continue to pray for them, seek to pour into their lives. Proclaim the truth to your kids. Rejoice when they do right things. We have the growth group notes. I put those together for the growth groups that meet during the week. And on the back, there's always a taking the next step. And I put together 7 different kind of action steps that I growth groups, great. They're going to take those and hopefully work with those. I really think all of us would do well to kind of hang on to those 7 things. 7 action steps we can take. Pursue wisdom daily. Just every day. Pursue wisdom daily. Speak what is right. Honor the Lord with your words. Speak what is right. Avoid harmful influences. They come in many shapes and sizes. Avoid harmful influences. Listen. Listen to wise instruction. God's word, God's people, your family, your parents. Listen to wise instruction. Value truth above trends. So many trends come and go in our world, in our life. Value truth above all of those. Value truth above trends. 6, practice self-control. It takes practice. It takes work. But practice self-control. And finally, encourage others towards wisdom. Let's link arms and pursue it together. Cultivate wisdom in the core of your being. Let's ask God's help with that. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I do thank you for your love for us, for your word to us, for your desire for our lives, and Lord, for your work within us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you do want to see us grow in wisdom, that you do want us to continue to learn and to grow to be the people you've called and created us to be. Thank you, Lord, for what we read in your word, that if we need wisdom, we can seek you for it. And that you want to provide it to us. So Lord, help us to cultivate that godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of the truth of your word. Help us to cultivate that wisdom in the core of our being. Help us to have a right heart before you. And again, Lord, we thank you for the godly influences you've put in our lives, especially those mothers that were in our lives who trusted you and loved you and sought to teach us about you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.